right, let's get ready for God's word this morning. What we're going to do is something very different this morning. As you are aware, Nawaz and I were in Greece in April. We were there for a conference. It was a Regions Beyond conference. Regions Beyond is the family of churches that Word of Grace belongs to. There are over 200 churches in maybe 30 or 40 nations of the world. And we are led by a man called Steve Oliver. All right? And so what we want to do is, you know, just share a little bit about what was God speaking to us through the preaching of the word, through the prophetic at that conference, so that we as a church can get hold of what has happened, you know, along with the other 200 churches and move forward in that direction. Okay? So, prophetic word, the whole conference was named after, and the word was this, it was a new era. Okay? Turn to somebody and say, a new era. And this is what a guy from Johannesburg, he gave a prophetic word in Australia. And he says, I believe God is taking us into a new era. It is not a change of season, as it is something we have not experienced before. New eras present such a change in landscape, which bring about significant change in the mode of operation. Seasons are recognizable by those who have experienced them before. And one can find yourself back at the same point. But a new era is something totally new. So if the one thing you need to remember, new era. That's what it is. So God is speaking over us as a family of churches that we are entering into a new era. Something new, something different that is happening. Video on. Yeah. Nawaz also brought a significant prophetic word at the conference. We've recorded it. And he spoke about the man who wept over broken walls. Yeah, we are all familiar about the story of Nehemiah. If you turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, we'll just read a few verses, verses 1 to 4. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. It says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. All right? So, just the gist of Nehemiah. We're familiar with his story. But, you know, so what Steve was talking about is that, let me just get this. What Steve was talking about was that when we see our city, do we see it with the eyes of God? Nehemiah saw Jerusalem with the eyes of God. He saw that it was in ruin, the walls were broken, the exile were in a bad state. The glory of God that once was there was no more there. Now, Nehemiah was in a comfortable position. He had a fabulous job. Okay, it may not have been 9 to 5, but he was cupbearer to the king. You know, when you're working with the king, you've got to be next to him. Everything the king ate, he tasted. So he had good food, good clothes, you know, close to the king. And amazing. And he could have said, well, forget about Jerusalem. That's far away. You know, my life is here. But he was concerned for the glory of God, for the city of God. And he did something about it. He prayed, he fasted, and he mourned over the state of the city. And really the question is, God has placed us in Pune. Wonderful. This is where we are. Do we think about the city of Pune? You know, are we just caught up with our jobs, you know, happy with coming for a Sunday meeting, worshiping God, and that's wonderful. We need to do that. But really, do we see the city of Pune as God sees it? Do we weep over the city? Do we mourn? And that's the question. He gave us a wonderful example of London. How many have seen pictures of London? Yeah. Anybody, which of those movies, you know, Mission Impossible was one, I think. You know, the beautiful pictures, you see the London Eye buildings, Buckingham Palace, all, you see, wow, it looks beautiful, panoramic view of the city of London. And it is beautiful and it is nice. But it was not always like that. In fact, in the 1800s, when Charles Dickens was living and alive, the author, there was an area of London called the Devil's Acre. Imagine nicknaming a place the Devil's Acre. And to describe what it was, he says, this is what it was. It was a little more than a dismal swamp, home to a community of beggars, thieves, prostitutes, and charlatans. It was said that it was the area most ideal for housing criminals of all types, as the police only made rare visits to the area. And when they did, the local inhabitants vigorously repelled them. So it was a horrible, horrible place. In fact, it was referred to as a slum. Can you imagine? So slums didn't start in India. They were there in London. Did you know that? You didn't know that. In 1800s. Okay, it was called a slum. It was a horrible place. And in the midst of this squalor, okay, in the midst of this situation, there was one man called Samuel Martin who knew about this place. And he and 22 others decided that they would move to this place and set up a church there, a church plant. That's what they did. Can you imagine? They moved there. Think about it. Would you like to move to such a place? No, we wouldn't. But that's what they did. And what was the effect of their moving there? They said this. They faithfully preached the word and they did much work to help the poor. Okay, they set up, this is what they did. They set up orphanages, they ordered work schemes for the unemployed, they had almshouse giving food to the hungry and caring for the sick. So not only did they have a house of prayer where they prayed, but they said, we want to engage with the community. We're going to see needs met. We're going to serve, do works of service in the name of Jesus. What was the result of that? Well, within 20 years, they repossessed the Devil's Acre. And the chapel grew from 22 members to more than 1,000. All right? Things changed considerably in that area. And today, that area is in a very prestigious part of London. Can you imagine? Think of any slum that you have passed by. Can you imagine the transformation that can happen there? And so this is what actually happened. This is not a story, but this is history. Okay? So like he says, and today there is Westminster Chapel. The chapel that was started is known as Westminster Chapel. I don't know if you've heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century. You know, he was there, and Campbell Morgan and others. He says, nobody remembers Samuel Martin. He's the guy who went there and started it. And others have built things on his shoulders and taken things further. And so he says, he gave us three insights from the passage. He says, this is what we need to do. He says, we need to have faith like Nehemiah, like Samuel Martin, to not just have a church meeting, but to transform people and to transform cities and then nations. Okay, so what do we need to do? It's three things. Number one, we need to see our cities and places where God has placed us through God's eyes. When we look around us as we travel back and forth and say, is what is happening here bringing glory to God? Is what is happening here bringing glory to God? And we've got to mourn, we've got to weep. And that's one thing what we've got to do. You know. Secondly, very quickly he says, Nehemiah and Samuel Martin acted upon the revelation that they got as God touched their hearts. Nehemiah took a break from his cup-bearing responsibilities and says, I want to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And that's what he did. And Steve wonderfully shared about so many people. There was a lady called Margaret Grant. She's alive. She was there at the conference. She was living in Cape Town. She was working as a teacher in a prestigious school. Good money, good house. Cape Town is one of the 10 best places in the world to live. Wow. But she heard about Clarence, where Steve's village is, in South Africa itself. But it's a small town, you know, just 5,000 people or something. And she came there and she started a school there. Wow. And 20 years hence, that school has grown to be a very famous and prestigious school, winning awards, working with the poor and seeing them being educated and just transforming that place. Isn't that amazing? And then that's what. So these are real life stories of what happened. You know? So we're called not just to have Sunday meetings. We say, Lord, use me to transform the city. And you know, it doesn't matter who is in power. Doesn't matter who is in power. In the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Julian was the emperor at that time. And he was against Christianity because the progress of Christianity pulled people away from the Roman gods. Sound familiar? This is the emperor. He has absolute power. It's not a democracy. And he said that the Christian faith, this is what his complaint was. This is officially recorded in the Senate. He said the Christian faith has been specially advanced. How is it advancing? Through the loving service rendered to strangers. Through their care for the burial of the dead. He says it is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar. And the godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. He says, while the pagan priests neglect the poor, the hated Galileans devote themselves to works of charity and by a display of false compassion have established and given a, you know, and see their love feasts and their tables spread. Such practice is common among them and causes contempt for our gods. Now this is the emperor saying, listen, these Christians, they're just loving the people so much and serving the people so much that we can't do anything about it. All right, now that wouldn't be great if that would be our reputation as we serve the cities. Okay? And the third thing, and so really what we want to do is, as we've mentioned earlier, we want to see the food bank, we want to see the clothes bank, and other things being done to reach the community. Father's Day is a wonderful example of something we can do to engage the community. And the last thing is this. Number three, he says, we need to lean into God. We need to lean into God. To say that, okay, God has put something on our hearts. We want to do something to serve the city, but it's not just doing it with natural means. We want supernatural to come in there. The task is bigger than us. How can we transform a locality? How can we transform a city? How can we transform a nation? We can't on our own. God has to act. Yeah? Nehemiah heard, he saw, he felt, he acted. The walls were built and the glory of God was restored. Amen? And so that was the first message. So as an apostolic people, that is what we are called to do. Okay? So that's a gist of, hope you get the flavor of that. And that's what we would like to see happen at Word of Grace in Pune. Navas, come, just quickly give us the next one. 10 minutes.
Great. So how do we reach our city? What do? Where do we find our strength? And there's this young guy, Daniel McLeod, brilliant preacher who took us to Revelation chapter 4. And he said, you know, he said, we all the nations gathered here and we're all doing this stuff. And we live, you know, the nations represent great things that are happening and difficulties as well. And we live with these two realities. He says, but we must live with the confidence and we must live with confidence and with purpose within ourselves, that God has given us promises for the future. Okay. So he's preaching from Revelations and John. And John, he's aware of the problems in the church, and Jesus is writing these letters to the churches. Every church has problems. Every church is struggling. And at the end of the seven letters, John says, and behold, he says, lift up your eyes to heaven. Come here, and I will show you what will take place. So he says, we need to see the glory of God when times are hard. We need to see Jesus. And John saw the glory of Christ. We can often lean on the wrong things, on people, teams, plans. He says, but we need to learn to lift our eyes to Jesus. He says, when we see the glory of God, he says, that's what keeps us going. For the glory of the Lord to cover the earth, he says, we need to have had a glimpse of his glory so that that passion will continue to burn in our hearts. He says, we are birthed in glory and we are sustained in glory. And in 3, he makes reference to 3 John. He says, for the sake of his name. So in chapter 4, he says, 19 times John makes reference to the throne. Okay, 19 times in one small chapter. And he says he just can't get over the throne of God. And every time the saints get a glimpse of heaven, they see the throne. He says, and Isaiah was one who also saw the throne. And Ezekiel was one who saw the throne. And the one who sits on the throne is the one who calls the shots. He is the one that has governmental authority. And we can feel overcast by politics and government, he says, but we are told that there is a throne to which every other throne will bow. Amen? Even Satan. Then he takes us to chapter 5, verse 1, and he says there's a scroll with 7 seals, and God's plan is to bless every nation and every one of us. And he says, and the scroll is sat upon at the right hand of God. And they turned to each other and said, who's worthy to open the scrolls? And the angels' eyes and all of heaven look around and they find no one worthy to open it. Now imagine the descending realization upon John. And it says, and John weeps because he suddenly realizes there's no one worthy to open the scrolls. And Paul expresses the same in a similar kind of anguish for the church. And for the churches to be, for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. And he says this new era will be marked by weeping for the nations. Theological accuracy is not enough. We need doctrinally shaped minds and hearts that will break over the nations. He says, and when did we last weep over our nation? Does it, you know, we're good at complaining. This government is like that and it does this and it doesn't do this. But when is the last time we really wept over our nation and said, God, will you come and move in your power? But then in verse 5, the elders tell John to stop weeping. Why? Because behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, Jesus, the lion, born in humanity under the power of the Spirit. He walked on the earth as a lion. He owned everything. He spoke with authority. He lived without fear. But Jesus, the infinite lamb and the lion, strength and meekness, two diverse excellencies combined in one being. And it was Jesus who was the only one worthy to open the scrolls. And the way Jesus displayed his lionness is by becoming a lamb. And in verse 9 to 11, it says, the lamb upon the scroll. Jesus could have exercised his lionness on earth, but he chose to be the lamb that went to the slaughter. And now it says, and it says that Satan thought that, you know, he got the better of the lamb. But in Colossians 2:15, he says the lamb was orchestrating everything. Death thought that it had won, but the lamb gets up and breaks out of the tomb and ascends to sit upon the throne. The lamb that was once slain. And this is what we need to constantly remember in all that we do. We may lose everything if we don't have hope in this one thing. The lamb seated on the throne reigns forever and ever. We can go in confidence and tell people that their names are written in the Lamb's book of life and that their debt is paid for. The 100-year prayer of the Moravians, they were like lions in confidence. They were willing to die. And this was their prayer. They sacrificed greatly. If you read the history of the Moravians, this was their prayer. May the Lamb receive the reward for his suffering. Jesus died for you and for me. And how we live our lives will be the reward the Lamb receives for his suffering. May that become our prayer, not just this morning, but for the rest of our lives. You know, we are just embarking on a new era, and we don't know what lies before us. But may this prayer be on our lips. May the Lamb receive the reward for his suffering. Can we say it together? May the Lamb receive the reward for his suffering. How? By the way I live my life, that his glory may be demonstrated on this earth. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, even as the waters cover the sea. And all God's people said, Amen.
Amen. Can we stand together? Let's pray. Jesus is on the throne, the highest throne that there is. He is the Lamb, and he shall receive his reward. We have an opportunity to serve him. Let's just wait on God. Say, Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the Lamb on the throne. Lord, you suffered, you shed your blood, you died on the cross to purchase a people from every tribe and language and nation. We are among that great multitude, Lord, and we thank you for that. And now, Lord, you call us to live for you, to serve you. Lord, by your Spirit, will you touch us this morning that we would see our city with the eyes of Jesus. We would weep over the sin. We would weep over the state of the people, Lord. We would repent on your behalf, Lord. Lord, we would engage with the city that the Lamb might receive his reward. Oh, Lord, would you do that? Lord, we confess, Lord, we need you. My heart is caught up with the things of the world. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be caught up with the lostness of our city. That we would bring salt and light be salt and light in the city and see localities, areas, suburbs, the city, and the nation transformed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.